This is Still Sharpened Steel with Robert Avila. Today we are going to talk about the secret to a good life. This is a message the Holy Spirit has been calling me into for the last several weeks, showing me dreams and visions. When I pray about them, this is where He takes me. When I look at the end times in the headlines, this is where He takes me. That behavior is connected to consequences. In the book of Revelation, it says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you suffer with her for her iniquities." Of course, they mean come out of Babylon. But Babylon means two things at least. It means spiritual Babylon, living according to the way of wickedness. That is a path to consequences. But it also means coming out of the land of mystery Babylon the Great, which is the United States of America. This is a revelation the Holy Spirit gave me many years ago, and I have heard other watchmen of God share this same message, that an angel or the Holy Spirit brought them a revelation, they received a word of knowledge, and they understand that mystery Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation refers to the United States of America. The prophet, the Romanian prophet and Bible smuggler during Soviet times, Dumitru Dudeman, he received this from Gabriel the angel. He has a long list of prophetic messages he received from this angel, and those which should have come true have come true. So we trust Dumitru Dudeman that he heard from God and that America is mystery Babylon the Great. So there's this idea that a good life involves obedience to God and also good behavior. All right. So let's look at some scriptures. I just have a lot of list of scriptures, some personal testimonies for this message today. So Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So this is something that sounds like a conversation between God and Solomon almost. But it's Matthew sharing this message that he received as a teaching from Jesus during his ministry. Seek the kingdom of God. Put God first in your life. Number one, the first part of the Ten Commandments. Put God first. And even when Jesus reduced the Ten Commandments into just two principal points, he said, put God first, love God first with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is an emphatic kind of an interpretation, a definition, that God should be first in all areas of our life, through and through every component of our being, body, physical, soul, emotions, will, intentions, and spirit, that eternal component that exists within us. All of this should hold God in the highest respect, with the greatest reverence. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. This word fear means, yes, to respect, to a fearful way, the power of God, but also as a reverence, a respect. Eternal separation from God is the greatest punishment that any person can receive. And this means to fail on judgment day, to have not known Jesus, to be rejected. So how do we know Jesus? They come forward and what do they say? Well, we made a sinner's prayer on a certain date. Isn't that recorded in a book of life or something? That's not what they say. Those people in biblical times, they looked at salvation in a different way. The first group comes and they say, we did all of these things to show that we knew you. That's what they thought, but they didn't know them. We have to infer that they did it for some other reason. But clearly what we understand is Jesus says, go away, I never knew you. The next group comes. Notice that they're not so bold as the first group. They're a humble group. We didn't do any of those things. So I guess we have maybe no hope, because our only hope was in you. And now what will we do? And Jesus says, oh, no, you are my friends. Come. And they say, well, how is this? How do we qualify for this? He said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was alone, as a widow, as a prisoner, as an orphan, you visited me. Ooh. And these people are confused. They said, but Lord, when did we ever see you in this way? And he said, when you helped the lowest of persons, meaning anybody, when you helped anybody that had such a need, when you went out and helped that person, you did it for me. You did it. It was the same as if you did it for me. And he said, welcome, good and faithful servant. And those people enter heaven. So there's this component of our behavior. Who are you? Are you someone who wants to be on the stage? Here I am. God, Holy Spirit showed me this once. This big pastor who's very famous in his denomination. Doesn't matter what his name is. This guy exists in every state, all practically in every city across the entire U.S., from Hawaii to the tip of Maine and the tip of Florida. And he gets on the stage, I went to the foreign country and I preached a message and we had 100, 1,000, 10,000 salvations. And what are they really saying? Look at me, how grand I am. This is the revelation the Holy Spirit gave me. I just watched this man. I was in Tanzania. The African men rose up with the sunrise. We stood there. He's painting this picture. But it was all fake. I could feel it. Oh, he wavered. He quavered. His voice quivered. Oh, they rose up. It's this fake dogmatism. And I'd even had elders in this church I attended for a few years. They told me, they said, Robert, if you want to be a great preacher, that's the way you do your voice. I was like, what? And immediately the scriptures come through my mind. Jesus did not have to yell. Jesus didn't use theatrics. He used the power of the truth behind the words that came from his mouth. He used the power of obedience. He said, I never say or do anything unless I first see my Father in heaven saying and doing it. Then I do it. That's the power, obedience. See, now there's the Great Commission. Go out, preach the gospel. We go out and we preach the gospel. And let me tell you, doing that has some kind of an effect. Just the fact that you are the body of Christ and your presence is there and you've been praying and you've been sanctifying yourself. You've been judging yourself, looking at your life, saying, what do I do and how do I improve that? Father in heaven, show me what are my sins. And the Holy Spirit says, you have this issue. Let's work on that together. See, the Holy Spirit is always on your side. It's something you have to understand. Do not fear going to him. The wicked fear stepping into the light that their sins will be exposed. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is your teacher and he is there. He wants to improve you. It is a joyous day for the kingdom of God when any one of us steps forward and says, what are my issues? How do I clean myself that I can enter closer into the Holy of Holies, that I could dwell in the sacred place of the Most High? Oh, they want that, my friend. They want it. It's their goal. It's their purpose to bring us, you and me, closer to God. So let's look at this word in Matthew 6:33, righteousness. Seek first his righteousness. What is this? It's Greek 13:43. And it means to seek the integrity, the virtue, the purity of life, the correctness of thinking, to seek to be approved by God. And how do you do that? Just learn from God. Ask God how to do things. He will show you. He will lead us. He will guide us. He desires to do so, my friends. Now, I once heard this message from God. He was teaching me something I didn't understand that I needed to know in order to come closer to God, to serve him in the way that I wanted to serve him. I had an issue at the time. I didn't understand it. I prayed for a healing, and it didn't happen. And so I asked, Lord, what was wrong? Why didn't it happen? Because there was an integral part of my person that was wrong. And it was that I cared what people said, what people thought. So God gave me this message to prove me out. I prayed at night, and as I slept after the prayer, he gave me this message. He said, tomorrow, everyone you see, give them this message. And this was the message. I give to all equally. Whoever glorifies my name, I triple it. Whoever doesn't, I take it away and give it to someone else. That was the message. So that day, I told everybody I saw in the morning. And then on the way to work, there was a donut shop. I occasionally would stop into this donut shop, buy donuts, and bring them into the office and share them with the staff who worked there. So this morning, I thought, today's going to be not one of those days so that I don't have to say to everybody in the donut shop. And I thought, ooh, now that I've had this fear, I can't let fear govern me, so I've got to go in. It's just something I do. I don't let fear. Like, if I think fear is there, I got to resist that, right? So I'm like, okay, I'm going into the donut shop, and I'm going to tell the message to everybody. So I tell it to the Chinese couple who run the shop. They're like, oh, that sounds very good, you know. And then there were a couple of women in line and some men in line. I told them, they're like, oh, that's very good. And since there was a line, I went to the end of the shop and there was a table there and I shared the message with these people and they're like, oh, that sounds like a piece of wisdom. That's very good. I went to the next table, told them, they're like, oh, that's very nice. I go to the third table and there's two men kind of chatting and I pause until they both look up at me and I say, this God told me to tell everyone I see today this message, and I repeat the message, you know, and whoever doesn't glorify me, I take it away and give it to another. Now, the man who was sitting on the left blows up. He starts yelling, what is that supposed to mean? He yells. And I was kicked back. I was like, ooh, man, he doesn't like that. And then I didn't want to share the message with anyone else. When I got to the office, it took me a while to build up some courage to tell my coworkers. But then when one of the clients came in, when the business partner of the owner came in, ooh, I didn't want to say anything. See, what God was proving to me was I cared what people thought. It had an impact on me. See, this is just like in the scripture. Jesus says, go away, give away all your wealth and follow me. And the young rich man was like, ooh, he went away sad because he had great wealth, right? See, God is saying, okay, you think you're following me? Well, here's a little test. Let's see how you do. See, Jesus never directly condemned someone. He just gave them a little challenge or asked them some questions that they could understand on their own. This is my issue, right? That you can judge yourself. Because Jesus, in the first coming, he did not come to judge at all. See, because God's word is so powerful, what he says is. So Jesus can't risk saying, you have a problem with money. Can that guy ever break that word that Jesus spoke over his life? No, so Jesus has to ask a question. It's the only way he can get that guy to understand his issue. And it's the same today. God is unwavering. He's the same today. The God we see in the Bible is the God you should expect to be interacting with you in your prayers, in dreams, in visions, etc. And that's what he said to me. He said, here's a challenge. Go out and tell everyone. And he taught me. I realized, yeah, I have an issue. I care what people think. When the message upset that man, it really kicked me back and made me want to not repeat the message. Here's another message that God told me a few years ago. He said, blessings flow where love is. Wow. Blessings flow. So look at Abraham when he blessed his children. Wow. Some of the children had disappointed him. How? By their behavior. And did they receive the greatest blessings? No. The children, what about, he had two wives, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Now, he loved Rachel. And the two children he received through Rachel, the blessings really flow into there, right? But what about all the sons that he received through Leah? Not so much, right? So blessings flow where love is. So we want to have this great, open, loving relationship with our Father in heaven, and then, right, put him first. That's what he wants. You see, there are two ways to love someone. One is to give them what they want, and the other one is to give them the thing that you want to give them. So if you look at the story of Cain and Abel, you can see how that works out, okay? So now, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So now, we're again, this the righteousness clearly means a correct relationship with God, a desire to know our Father in heaven, His ways, His precepts, and to adopt those things into our own thinking, our own behavior, our life decisions, the way we make life decisions, the way we give advice to others, the way we treat others, the way we speak to each other, the way we pray. Everything, just everything will eventually become this beautiful thing, this organic relationship with our Father in heaven that will make us, bring us into unity, because all of us are becoming more and more in this loving way, of course, maintaining our individuality, our own intellect, but submitting that to God by choice. And then the blessings are going to flow into your life. All right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Acts 13, we kind of see the opposite. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So, what is he doing here? He's perverting the right ways of the Lord. And that is considered mischievous and evil. And the person who does that is a child of the devil. See, so when you're a child of God, you obey God. The family unit was always a strong thing until through guile and manipulation and laws and the teachings, honestly, taught through television serials and movies on TV, dialogue that has nothing to do with the plot or even the subplot of the story. It's only there to brainwash everyone who watches movies. They begin to teach you like, no, that's not the way you do it. This is the way you do it. In the Bible, we read that you marry one wife, that you both are virgins on the wedding night, until then, or maybe sometime after, according to your choice, right? And that sex is for the marriage bed, and it should be kept holy. That's not what they teach in Hollywood. No. Oh, you should lose your virginity, at least by high school senior prom. And you can't go to college as a virgin. No. These are the lies that Hollywood teaches. And you've heard these dozens of times if you watch movies. Oh, college is the place to experiment sexually. Oh, yeah, I did have one lesbian experience, but it was in college, so it doesn't count. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. See, the devil is making me, he wants you to question God's principle. He wants you to offer a different thing. But who are you going to follow? That's whose blessing you will receive. If you want God's blessings, then you ought to follow God, to do things His way. Submit your life to His wisdom. Because let me tell you, the things He's telling you aren't to like kowtow us or control us or make us his chattel. No, not at all. He's keeping us safe. He's keeping us in that blessing that He promised for us. He's keeping us within His plan for our life. All the things God tells us to do, they are for our benefit, not for His whimsical, controlling personality. No. It's nothing like the atheists present. It's a loving, holy relationship, and those who receive it are blessed, okay? Obey God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is a theme so recurring in Scripture. You have these two forces trying to influence your life, God and the devil, and our own thinking systems, our own modalities of thought, and we can rewrite those modalities by conscious decisions. But you have to look and openly identify, this is what the world says, and this is what God says, and I choose God. My friend, that is when Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, this is the foundation upon which I will build my church. He didn't mean Peter, as that's a lie from the ancient origins of the Catholic Empire. What he really meant was the fact that you heard what people say. See, because Jesus said, what do people say? And then he said, well, what do you say? And the rest are like, well, what's he looking for here? Because they'd already answered wrong. They told him, this is what people are saying. And it was ridiculous stuff. But what do you say? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And he said, you have heard this from God, and blessed are you. See, because what Peter demonstrated right there was that, see, all of these disciples, someone had been talking about it. They'd all heard these other things, that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist, but they had both lived together, so that's absurd, right? That maybe he was reincarnated Moses or some other prophet, right? Nonsense, reincarnation. All this whole reincarnation business as a package deal is garbage, right? It's a lie. We are appointed once to die, once to live, and once to die, okay? And then the judgment. There's no second chances and third times at bat and whatever else. So Jesus is making this point. Who do you say? Well, you heard that from God. But my friends, this is such a garbage teaching that came out of the Catholic Empire. Listen to this. Go back through the scriptures and carefully note when each of the disciples first meets Jesus. Some of them just look at him and they're like, and say, you are the Messiah. Or Jesus says a few small things and they say, you're the Son of God. They know. It's revealed to them by the Spirit. Peter is not the first one to say that. In no manner at all. The point, the lesson Jesus was teaching was that this is the foundation of the kingdom of God. Yeah, we know that you hear the devil's voice, that he makes offers and he has teachings out in the world. And people maybe even in your family, inside your house, in your workplace are teaching this garbage. They're repeating it almost innocently, some of them. They've just been programmed, indoctrinated by culture, massively perfused with this garbage coming out of the mainstream media. And they're repeating it everywhere. But us, we who have a hope of heaven, we have to seek out God. We have to look, hey, this is what the world is saying, and this is what God's saying, and I choose God. The world is a good, good place for those who do what they are supposed to do. This was something that one of the first teachings after I got saved, the Holy Spirit ever gave me. That's what he said. He said, life is a good, good place for those who do what they are supposed to do. I used to wonder, like, let me move on with this message. Okay. So, the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Everything he offers, that is his ultimate goal. Okay? Whatever the world is offering, all the things outside of God's plan for your life, their ultimate end is from this short list of three categories: kill, steal, destroy. If you want any of those, go ahead. The world is your oyster, all right? But if you want the blessings of God, eternal life in heaven, that mansion, whatever, how grandiose or wonderful that might be, if you want to see how the colors radiate off the throne of God, what it means when it says that there is no night or day because all the light comes from the throne of God, comes from God himself is the light in heaven, that there's no more time, no more tears. If you want to experience all those things, then you got to seek out God. There's a choice here, and it's a really big choice. Obey God. Remove yourself from that lion's menu. The devil is a lion walking about seeking for whom he may devour. If you don't want to be lion food, stay away from that guy, all right? Now, here's the thing. This is what I'm trying to tell you, is that life can be a process of always moving forward when we seek God. This is what God has shown me, that in God's life, if you're on God's plan, see, everything God tells us to do, he doesn't want you to do something different than that. And it says to take a Sabbath, every seventh year rest, right? God's going to have that in your life. I'm living in a little town now. There's a great little church with amazing Christians, a fellowship that I'm loving. And the pastor who was there, he and his wife were working hard. And we were in prayer group and they received a message that they needed to hand the church over to this other couple who had just come back from working as missionaries in Israel. So they did it. They said, okay, they did it. And God gave me a message. He said, this is a Sabbath year for you. Well, first he told me to tell the other couple, you're going to do this for 1 year. And then God is using this to train you up. And then he has a promotion for you at the end of this year. So I gave that message. And then when I was talking to the pastor who had stepped aside, can you imagine just stepping aside as head pastor of a church? Well, God told me to. So he did it, right? Wow, that's a man of God, my friend. These are the kind of friends that you really need in the world. Somebody will hear something, not even fully understand, just do it. And I was like, how long have you been pastor? He's like, 6 years. I'm like, this is what God told me. He said, this is your Sabbath year. They're given a year off to rest. And as their friends, I know that they do need some rest. They've worked hard, and they could benefit from some rest at this time. Okay, so, but life can always be this period of moving forward. Again, when I was just saved, one of the first things God taught me said that life has plateaus, and then sudden promotions, And then when you suddenly get elevated, when you're ready, you have to take, God gives us some time to become accommodated. Maybe you get promoted to a Bible teacher. Well, God is going to let you work that Bible group, that study group for some time until you become very comfortable with that. And then once you become the master of that, that prepares you for the next thing. See, God, he always prepares us for the next thing. So just keep following God. But also understand that it isn't like a series of promotion to the next level, next level, next level, next level. No, 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 no. It's not like the corporate hierarchy, right? You get promoted to your greatest level of incompetence, right? So as soon as you get to the level where you're incompetent, then you don't get promoted anymore. This is the a theory that works in the corporate world, okay? So let me tell you, years ago, God sent me on this trip. And one of the main things he had shown me was I was going to meet this young guy with red hair. And I did meet that guy on the trip, I think like on the fifth day of a week-long journey. These guys had driven 300 miles in the wrong direction during the night. I myself had driven in the wrong direction 200 miles. And we meet in this place. And God is highlighting this guy, this young man to me. So I go and I speak to him. I said, listen, these are all the dreams God showed me. This is what you did in your youth. And that made you become like a leader for your friends. And he said, yeah. And I said, there's this other thing like this. What was that? He said, oh, we used to play in this swamp. And that's what that looked like. I said, okay. I said, you used army parts and you made a remote airplane. And he said, yeah, I did that too. I said, and this is the situation you're in right now. You want to start a music band with your friends, or you want to go to engineering school? And the kid says, yeah, that's right. How did you know that? I said, God showed me. I said, and he showed me what will happen with both futures. I said, if you try to do the band, you'll work hard for 3 years. It won't work out. And those people that are your friends now in that band, you guys won't be friends anymore at the end of it. But if you go to engineering school, you keep your friends and the engineering is where God is calling you, and that's where your success is going to be. Because you see, the path of the rock musician was not God's calling for him. So he was not going to be blessed there. He would just wallow, and it would cost him even his friends who also did it. They'd all kind of blame each other or something, right? It would just fall apart. But instead, he went directly into engineering. And I actually ran into him a few years afterward. And he was telling me that everything was going great. He was blessed in college. Why? That's God's calling on his life. When you go into the calling where God has blessed you, it's comfortable. It's easy. The doors open up before you. You're like, wow, that's almost a miracle that that happened. My first engineering internship, I went there. No other engineering students showed up for the interview. I got it. God blocked everyone else. Nobody else interviewed, and it was a great internship. And then I even was able to work that internship the next year. And that experience allowed me to get my next engineering job after college. Everything just panned out for me perfectly, perfectly. So that later in life, I could work from overseas. That's a whole testimony by itself. God opened every door. When you're on God's path, my friend, he opens every door. Actually, God even wants me to tell you, before I left California, again on obedience, God told me, and even when my wife and I left California to move to Kiev, Ukraine in 2012, we found out there was this cheap way to move your furniture. Like we paid like 10% of the quotes that we had from other movers. Everything that we weren't taking with us sold. Some stuff my wife managed to sell for more than we paid. Just everything went perfect for us, perfect. And it was what God had told me. He said, in your life, there will be a few things I will call you to. And during those times, you will fully understand to that to which I'm calling you, and every door will be opened, and everything will be provided. And that's exactly how that went. And you know what else happened? 3 months before we left, the state of California and the national engineering laws changed, saying no longer do you have to wet stamp in person a set of plans, but you could put an electronic stamp on there, an electronic signature, electronic date, and you can send that off to your client, and that's good to go. And because of that, I was able to live in Kiev, keep my clients in the United States, and earn money that way. And that's how we paid for our life. So God provides everything. He'll change a national law. He'll change a national law for you in order to follow his plan for you. All right. So you have decisions, and you have to, how do I make my decisions? Well, prayer. The way you want to make a decision is through prayer, because you want to make sure you're on God's plan. Even if you already think you know what God's plan is and the enemy comes there, still check in with him and make sure. Because you have to keep that habit alive. The habit of always turning to God is priceless. That's what's going to keep you on that plan. That's what's going to keep the enemy out of your life. It's like there are three forces kind of competing to create your future. You have your own words. The Bible says that our words you can curse yourself and cause yourself damage with your own words. It doesn't say you can bless yourself like this New Age stuff that's going around, The Secret and other things. Wow, you have to speak your future, name it to claim it kind of stuff. That's a form of witchcraft, speaking words to manifest some good future. No, the best future, the absolute best future, is the future that God has for you. That's the one you want. Don't try to do something out of your own mind. That's absurd. That's a mistake. That's an error. And you may not be sure where those words came from, where those thoughts came from. The devil is able to give you false dreams, false thoughts, false emotions, false desires, false intentions. Always seek God. So you have to go and get into prayer. That is how you make a decision. My wife and I have this friend, Sunday Elijah. He built one of the largest churches in Eastern Europe. But before God blessed him with that, he tested him. He sent him. He said, you're going to go to Belarus. This man was from an African country. So you're going to go to Belarus to our church there. So his name was Sunday. His parents just named him after day of the week. They had no intention that he would be Christian. They were not Christians. But he saw a television TV evangelist and immediately changed his lifestyle to be like the way that God wanted people to live. So immediately he was blessed with this desire to be obedient to God's instructions on how to live, not just to go to church and say, I'm a Christian, but to actually change your behavior. So he started doing that, and God's like, here's a man I can use. He said, I want you to go to Belarus. So he obeyed. He went to Belarus. He started a church there. He built it up to 1,000 people. And one day he was praying. The kind of man God will use is a man that or a woman that prays on a regular basis. And God tells him, I want you to give the church away to this other man. So Sunday said, oh, well, all right. So he did it. And then after some time, God said, now I want you to go to this other city and start a church there. So he did that. He started a church, built it up to 1,000 people. God said, now I want you to give it to this other guy. And Sunday said, well, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do that. So he did. But then he was curious. He said, Holy Father in heaven, like, why? I don't understand. You told me to do what I did. And then you want me to give it away. Did I do something wrong, or why is this? God said, I want you to understand that the people belong to me. They're not your people. They are my people. Do not be afraid to lose a person from your church, but do be afraid to lose a person from before me. That was the message God gave him. Once he understood, I am only the steward for God's people. That's it. I'm a servant here, and I need to make sure these people know God. They're not followers of me, but followers of God. Once he had that right heart, that right intention, if you're a pastor, maybe that message just blessed you. Maybe it's going to transform your relationship with your work for the kingdom of God. That'd be great, because he was blessed. He built one of the largest churches in all of Eastern Europe. It was more than 30,000 people in his church that attended his church. And through Eastern Europe and Russia, they had more than 1 million salvations. Former Soviet Union atheists come to Christ. Not come to religion, come to Christ. Okay? So it was a great blessing. But first he was tested, not one time, but two times. All right? But he learned, I have to follow God. I have to obey God. I serve God, not myself. The church is not mine. Okay? It belongs to God. Now, I already shared this message. Life is a good place for those who do what they are supposed to do. So you see, there are these two sources from which we are nourished and guided. We have the scriptures, and we have this personal relationship with God. Abraham had personal relationship with God. Isaac and Jacob as well. The scriptures come later. God told me when I teach people to do Bible study, he said, you need to study in the home. You should do groups of men, groups of women, separate the genders. I could speculate why that is, but that's how he said to do it. And he said to create an emphasis on the Bible, that people will study the Bible. And when newcomers come in, you teach them one part of the Bible, and then they teach it to the next group. By the way, which I later found out is the number one way to increase the effectiveness of teaching. When someone understands they're going to need to teach someone else, they learn all the material much better. He said, but parallel that with personal relationship. If you can't bring someone into personal relationship, you have failed as a leader for the kingdom of God. All right? That's the whole goal. God once told me, he said, the Holy Spirit has given me all these things to say, my friends. He once told me that the job of a pastor is to lead a person to a position where he or she realizes, I must make a decision in my life. Will I follow God or not? He has to lead them to that decision, that they realize that the question exists, that the decision point exists, and that they must make it, and that they will then make a decision. That is the job of a pastor. Not to make the decision for them, not to force them, not to get them to mimic the behavior, but to actually make that personal decision from their own heart and come to Christ and give their life to Christ with joy and great expectation. Kind of just throw in James chapter 4 on top of that recipe that I just put forth there as a kind of a frosting to make that more delicious. All right, now, so that's so life is a good place if you do what you're supposed to do, but what are we supposed to do? This is the next question. Well, what's my purpose for life? What is it? Why am I here? Why am I born? Why am I created? Well, let's go over here to Jeremiah 29:11. What am I supposed to do? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Jehovah. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. And now let's look at this word expected end. Well, what does that mean? Okay, expected. Hebrews 86:15 from Strong's, and it means a grounds for hope, a thing to long for. So this is God saying, now listen, I have this plan for you. And because of this plan, you have something to long for, something to hope for. You have a basis in this. You have a legitimate reason to hope for something. And it's these promises about heaven, about eternal life in the presence of God. It's going to be amazing in heaven, my friends. It's worth giving up everything in this life for that eternal life in heaven. Now, what's the last word? An end, an expected end. End is Hebrews 3:19, and it means a reward. And somehow it also means latter time. So after everything, there's some reward, and we have that to look forward to. All right? He says, I have this good life for you, and you have this reward to look forward to that you're working toward. Right? We want our treasure to be in heaven, not here on the earth where, you know, all of this stuff will pass away at some point, right? So it's subject to moths and thieves and rust and everything else. But that's not our true treasure. Our true treasure is in heaven. So now, what finally decided me to make this message was this message that the Holy Spirit showed me this dream a few nights ago. And he just started showing me all these scriptures. An angel, I always say Lord, but I mean the kingdom of heaven. It's angels that bring us these dreams, who sometimes narrate the dreams, or I call it choreographing. Like they've scripted out these dreams, written them, created the whatever media dreams come in. I don't know what the mechanics are exactly. And it's not germane to this message. So they show me all these scriptures. I'm going to share them with you a bit here. And God says, you know, I want loyalty in heaven. God wants loyalty in heaven. So when you're loyal, that makes you more worthy of heaven. That's one of these things. we want to appease God. We want to be godly. We want to follow God. Well, what does God want? Loyalty. And the dream is showing me all the scriptures saying, listen, God has a message here. He's blessing loyalty. He's saying, I like loyalty. He's announcing it in all these stories. So let's look over here. Jeremiah chapter 35. In summary, Jeremiah is explaining this message that God told him. He said, God said, send, go to this, these descendants of Jonadab and offer them some wine. And they say, oh, forget it. We don't want to have anything to do with this wine. Our ancestor Jonadab told us, never drink wine, and you will never build houses. You'll always live in tents. And they've done it to this day. So God says, I'm going to bless those people. And then in verse 17, he compares that, he contrasts that with these people who don't want to put God first. Sadly, the people of Judah, is, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. So there's this, you know, two roads, the narrow road toward blessing, right, which the people of Jonadab for their loyalty are going to receive. And then there's this punishment, right, for people who refuse to put God first. So that it's a blessing or curse, you know, you have to choose. I've experienced it in my life. God has taught me painfully, right? He told me exactly what he was going to cost me, which was everything, by the way. He would remove me from everything, and I would arrive with zero, and that's exactly what happened. I asked him for a delay of 1 year. He granted it, and 1 year later, boom, zero, exactly the place he told me. And listen, we don't just make a grave sin out of the blue. It takes a long process of degeneration, moving into the ways of the world, falling for the traps of Satan, which are just simply offerings of things. And why not go out and, you know, everybody's saying you can date girls. Well, if you're looking for a wife, then it's okay. Then you should have sex with them first. No, those are all following the devil. And it always leads to greater sin. Or it always leads to opportunities for greater sin. But at some point, you have to wake up and say, no, wait a minute. What have I been doing? This behavior is outlandish. This is pulling me away from God, off that path God has for me. Part of God's plan for you is a perfect spouse. You might not meet that person until you're 27 or 28 or 30 or 35. You don't know, but trust me, you need to wait. Stay away from anybody that's not from God. Somebody's interested in you. They're making signs. You don't ask them like, well, would you like to? Maybe we should have a coffee and see if we like each other. No, you go home, you pray. Father in heaven, is this person for me? No. Hey, listen, I see you've been giving me some attention. I want you to know that I'm not interested. I'm only interested in the God man chose, the woman that God chose for me, and it's not you. I hope you have a blessed life. Good day. And that's it, all right? That's how you manage those things. 1 Samuel 26, 23. Jehovah gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. David spoke those words to Saul. And David, as we know, was a man who knew God and his heart quite well. He loved Jehovah. Now, Hebrews 11:6, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So again, we see behavior. Behavior is a cause for blessing. So you want a good life, you need to look at your behavior. How do you make your decisions? What kind of things are you doing? What kind of things are you doing regularly, right? Luke 22:28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Staying with Jesus, following after him, even under through the trials, that, my friends, is loyalty. This was the message God was showing me. Loyalty is blessed. God loves people that are loyal to him. The enemy wants to do this, and you're like, no, I'm standing with Jesus. In the tribulation, they will come and they will offer the mark of the beast. Listen, we're going to take away all these rights from you. But God has, that's okay. We don't need the world. We don't need their system to ensure that we're going to have food to eat and a place to sleep. I just need God. I need that personal relationship. I know that God will provide it. When we moved to Kiev, God told me on the flight there, He didn't tell me before I packed everything and went. He told me on the plane to Kiev. He showed me there's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. He showed me exactly where it would start. And he explained to me that it was going to be a war between the servants of Satan and the people who wanted God first. That's who they're hunting. That's why in Eastern Europe, in the Russian-occupied lands, they hunt down the main pastors. They literally have lists. The Spetsnaz who were killed in the last week of February 2022, they had lists of names of Christian leaders and their addresses to hunt them down, abduct them, torture them, and kill them, the same as they've been doing in the occupied eastern regions since 2014. I've interviewed pastors who escaped, pastors who were tortured. I've met them. I'm telling you, this is true. During World War II, I guarantee there were people warning about the extermination camps where Polish resistance soldiers, where Jewish citizens were languishing. You know the situation. People were warning. It wasn't that nobody knew, it's that nobody listened. And I'm telling you now, the Russians are killing Christian leaders. They only want the state-controlled Russian Orthodox Church to be permitted. There's even a battalion called the Russian Orthodox Army, and part of their mission is to hunt down the Protestant leaders and kill them. They kill pastors, and they kill their oldest sons as well to prevent those generational blessings that flow between men down through the generations of men of God to have power to stand in the kingdom. Okay, listen. All these things are going on. The world is going somewhere. But we are going to continue to seek Almighty God. All right? God plans for us to have a great life and a great reward. And we only need to seek Him and to reject our own plans. Who cares if your own mind generated it, if the devil planted a seed, maybe directly or through a movie or something else. Don't let ambition or fear be your guide. Let prayer and faith, hope, love, and joy, let those be your guide. Peace, let peace be your guide. Once you pray and you've heard a message and you have just this perfect peace, that's God's path, my friend. It's one of the ways you know. If you think you know what you're doing and something feels wrong, you don't have peace, you feel a little troubled inside, and you're sure it's not simply fear, then keep praying until you can identify exactly what that one thing or those two things or those 57 things are. Only when you have that perfect peace, then you move forward, okay? When you're positive, you know that this is the door God opened, I'm going through it, okay? Proverbs 16, we're getting close to the end here. More advice on how to draw near to God, all right? Verse 16, 7. So all of chapter 16 is about this, how to draw near to God. You want to draw near to God? Go read yourself some Proverbs 16. Verse 7, when a man's ways please Jehovah, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, when we're following God, we're moving forward. And then the enemy, he's always working against us. He's looking for that opportunity. Even with Jesus, it says, you know, he went away, but to wait for the next opportunity. Because he's always lurking, waiting. Listen, the devil, oh, when I first got saved, it was one of the first things Holy Spirit taught me. The devil, he comes after everyone. The demons, they're out there hunting everyone. But when they see someone filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, they form together, they create plots, and they will not relinquish their efforts. You have to use deliverance, the name of Jesus Christ, to banish them out of your life. Verse 16:8, Proverbs. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. They're saying when someone is corrupt, maybe they've stolen money, they didn't pay fair wages, they're going to lose that money. God's going to take it away, give it to someone else. But when you are a righteous person, first of all, you have that beautiful peace, you sleep well, your dreams are blessed, you're anointed, God's teaching you. Whatever you need, it comes to you somehow. When you pray for a sick child, they're healed, right? You're walking in conjunction, you're walking in this path that God has for you, and therefore the power of the kingdom of God is with you. And you can expect your prayers to be answered. It's such a beautiful existence. You have peace all the time because, you know, no matter what happens, God's going to be with me. Even if I perish, it doesn't matter because I have a reward to look forward to. I have an expected end. this promise that God gives me that I have a hope in. So when you have this little righteousness, that's way better than these people who have this corruption, because the wicked run when no one is chasing. They are afraid. They are fearful. Okay? Their life is not comfortable. Even if they have a great mansion and the finest china and a gold-plated car, they do not have as good a life as the person who knows God and knows that it's all going to work out for them no matter what happens in this world. So my friend, to summarize, there is a great life and it's one that God chose for you. You and I, we must diligently seek God's plan for our life and follow that. And we must resist all of the offers that the enemy gives. Oh, you should be a lawyer. You should be a businessman. You should be a this and that. It doesn't matter. What does God say? That's what matters. That's in the end. Put God first and everything else. You don't know how it will work out exactly, but when you are putting God first, whatever career he leads you into, whatever path to own your own business instead of working for someone else, to be a missionary for 2 years first, whatever it is that God sends you on, you do that because all other things will be added unto you. And most of all, you will know God. And when judgment day comes, my friend, you will be counted worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the man from Modesto, Robert Avila, reminding you as always to pray or be defeated.